Let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Before I read the scripture, let me give a little introduction background here on Malachi. Today we're going to return to a portion of the ancient history of the Hebrew people as recorded in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. What is the historical setting of this book? Well, it's after the nation had returned to their land of Palestine, after their 70-year exile in Babylon, and the temple had been rebuilt. Now, the rebuilt temple did not have the splendor and the grandeur and the magnificence of the original temple in Jerusalem, but it did enable the people to resume their worship under the guidelines of the law of Moses. And the year in which Bible scholarship thinks this took place was probably about 460 BC. Now, the first part of Malachi, beginning with chapter 1 and through chapter 2, which we have looked at back in, I think, October was the last time we were here, we looked at how the priests were guilty before the Lord for accepting inferior, defective animal sacrifices from the people for the temple worship. And so instead of bringing their choice animals of sheep and goats and cows, they brought the lame ones, the defective ones, the ones they couldn't sell, the sick ones. They were throwaways that nobody would even want to buy in the marketplace. So the priests, who were supposed to oversee the worship of God's people in the temple and to be sure that everything was carried out according to the law, were negligent in their responsibilities. So instead of leading the people in true instruction and worship, they led them in the opposite direction. They allowed polluted worship to take place. But this is a great mistake because, as it says here, Yahweh says, "I'm a great king." And he demands and he deserves the best that we can give him, not the leftovers. So the priest had allowed all this. They supported it. And so they were guilty before Yahweh. They had violated their sacred duty of leading the people in true worship. Well, as we come to our passage today in Malachi 2, verse 10, we see that not only the priest, but the whole nation had incurred great guilt before Yahweh. Well, what was their guilt? They were faithless. To sum it up, they were faithless to Yahweh. In other words, they were lacking faithfulness. They were lacking fidelity. They were lacking loyalty to Yahweh. They were given a sacred trust from Yahweh. They were called into relationship with Him. They were given His law to guide them and to bless their lives. He'd chosen them out of all the peoples of the earth to be His treasured possession. He'd made covenant with them to be their God and they to be His people. And what had they done? They turned their back on Him. They threw away all their sacred privileges and responsibilities as if they were worth nothing, of no value. But they were given things of inestimable value, the very revelation and mercies of the one true Creator God. They tossed these aside and instead they ran after foreign gods that were no gods at all, but only the creation of the imaginations of people's lives and minds, which were no doubt inspired by demons. And so the people of Israel had committed gross spiritual adultery before Yahweh. They were faithless to Yahweh. They were faithless to His revelation, to His covenant, to His will for their lives. They were faithless to His love. And instead, they embraced false and corrupt gods. And the accompanying mindset and behavior of people who follow these false gods. So what's the lesson for us today? Well, it is to be not faithless. We have a high calling from God. We have a Christ to serve. We have a mission to accomplish. And we only have one life to live. So let's live it well for Him who gave His life for us on Calvary's cross. As we read our passage today, note that the word faithless is used 5 times in this passage, Malachi 2, 10 through 17. So I'm going to read the text now. Beginning of verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord, that is Yahweh, cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and be not faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Let's pray. Holy and righteous Father, God of all comfort and God of mercy, thank you for the gracious revelation of your holy word delivered to your saints in all ages for our knowledge of you and of your ways and of your will. How blessed are we that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you've kindly brought us to the knowledge of yourself, to know you, to be in relationship to you is our great treasure and joy. Guide us now in the teaching of your word that we might understand it, receive it, and thereby grow in our Christian faith and discipleship. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
What's the greatest act of faithlessness that you can think of? Well, among humans, there are many acts of faithlessness. For example, there's a man who's a traitor to his country, who steals top secret technological information and sells it to a foreign enemy for a few thousand dollars. Maybe a bank executive who's been entrusted with the care of his customers' money and he pilfers thousands of dollars, or maybe a spouse who commits adultery. Or any of us who make a promise to another person and we don't keep it. We're not faithful to our promises. We've all done acts of faithlessness. All of us have been faithless. We're no better, we could say, than those Israelites whom Yahweh, through the prophet Malachi, condemned. Adam in the garden was faithless to his creator. He listened to his wife instead of to his God, and he paid a heavy debt, death for himself and for all his descendants after him. To be faithless is a serious matter before God and in our human relationships. In our text today, we see that there are three relationships where these people of Judah were faithless. They were faithless, first of all, to one another. They were faithless to Yahweh, and they were faithless to their wives. Chapter 2, verse 10, sets the tone for this whole passage. It gives us the proper perspective on why being faithless is such a great sin. It's a great sin because all these people of Judah had the same Father, the same Heavenly Father who was God. They had the same Creator. They belonged to the same family, not just ethnic Jews, but there was a spiritual union between them because of the covenant that God had established with his people originally through Abraham. Belonging to Yahweh God, knowing his revelation, knowing his word, knowing his nature, his attributes, and his character, and yet acting opposite to that, acting opposite to the kind of being and person he is, shows that the people were wicked in their hearts. They were deeply infected with sin. Why would they not want to imitate and follow their God and be like him? Why exchange the beauty and glory of a living God for some kind of idol made out of stone or wood? Something created by man's hands. It would be like preferring to have a conversation with a little pebble on the street rather than with a living, breathing, life-filled person. But these people had descended to being faithless, first of all, in their relationships with one another. If we look over in chapter 3, verse 5, we see some of the ways that these people were being faithless to one another. It says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages. They oppress the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord." So there are some examples of how they were being faithless to one another. The end of verse 10 says that they profaned the covenant. What does this mean? Well, we need to understand something of what a biblical covenant is. It's a solemn arrangement ordained by God in which he makes a promise to do something for a group of people. In a covenant, God declares his commitment to establish a personal relationship with a group of people. God is the one who establishes covenants. Amen. He's the one who fulfills them, who carries them out, who stands behind them. God establishes covenant with his people, and he carries them out. They're acts of his grace and favor, and they're not in any way based on the merits of the recipients. God does not change his covenant promises, but he does fulfill them. For God to make a covenant with a group of people makes those people the recipients of the greatest privilege as well as responsibility that anyone can ever receive. I would remind you that there is a new covenant that we read about in the New Testament that was established in the blood of Jesus Christ, which God takes a people to himself, purchased by the blood of Christ, to wash their sins away and to give us his indwelling Holy Spirit. So this is the great and supreme covenant of God to which the Old Testament was pointing and preparing for, the way in which God finally and completely saves his people from their sins. The previous covenants of the Old Testament pointed to and are fulfilled in Christ. God had made a covenant with Abraham, with the Hebrew nation, through the law given through Moses. And he made a covenant with King David to establish his kingship forever through one of his descendants, his greater son, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. So this covenant relationship is fundamental to God's relationship with his people. And we Christians are indeed covenant people. God has covenanted, he's ordained to save us through the sacrificial work of his son and his mighty resurrection from the dead. This covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament. One of the premier places was in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. You see, the old covenant was defective. We learn that in the book of Hebrews because it was not, for several reasons. But it didn't have the power to give the people the inner life and motivation that they needed to follow God, to obey his word. So God says in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Just like these people here in Malachi. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I'll put my law within them. And I'll write it on their hearts." You see, God will do an internal work. "And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, for these people in Malachi's day, the new covenant was future. They were in covenant with Yahweh God. Why? Because God had chosen them, delivered them from Egypt, given them his law, given them the land of Palestine, and dwelt in their midst in the temple, in the midst of Jerusalem. And he made provision for the forgiveness of their sins through the temple worship. And this all pointed to the Messiah to come, of his redemptive and cleansing work. So what more could God have done for his people? Yet amazingly, having received these blessings from Yahweh God, they forsook that covenant. This led to the downfall of the nation, 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, and to keep the covenant he had made through Abraham, he brought them back to their land, enabled them to rebuild their temple. And you would think that after such mercy, they would be committed to God, to faithful living. But what do? They turned to the pagan nations around them and adopted their worship and their lifestyle, all of which were abominations to Yahweh God. Verse 20 says, that's not the right verse. It says they profane the covenant. That's verse 10. They profane the covenant with their fathers. What does this mean? It means they turned that covenant that God had established with these people. They removed it from being a sacred thing, and they polluted it. They diluted it. They rejected it. They destroyed it. They profaned the covenant. So Malachi asked this question of the people. Why are we faithless? Why, my people, have you been faithless to Yahweh? He did everything for you. How can you treat him like this? How can you be a traitor to his cause? Verse 11 says, Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. The sanctuary was the holy place, the holy of holies, where God's presence was, which he loves, it says. And what has Judah done? Married the daughter of a foreign god. So, the holy place where God's presence was treated with neglect and contempt because Judah ran after foreign gods. It's expressed this way, married the daughter of a foreign god. This means, basically, that the men in the nation had taken pagan wives to themselves and adopted the religions of these women, which they'd been warned about, and it led to their being faithless to the worship of Yahweh. Moses had warned them hundreds of years before that this would be a great temptation to them. But they ignored his warnings, and they plunged ahead instead. What was their problem? Their problem was indwelling sin. The sin that Adam brought into the race was running wild within their breasts. It overcame them. It slew them spiritually and dragged them off into pagan worship. They were faithless to Yahweh. Loyalty to Yahweh was replaced by loyalty to pagan deities. It's like a person who's living in a free, democratic nation, renounces his citizenship, and goes off and lives in a communist, oppressive dictatorship where he has no freedom and where the government watches every move he makes and dictates everything he does and says and where he goes. These people of Judah were faithless to one another and faithless to Yahweh. And thirdly, they were faithless to their wives. They discovered this. That when they went to make an offering in the temple, Yahweh did not accept their offerings. Look at how Malachi describes their faithlessness to their wives. He says in verse 14, "Though they were your companions and your wives by covenant," these men had entered into a marriage covenant. But first, verse 15 says there was even some kind of spiritual bond between them. And God wanted to have children who would be godly offsprings. In other words, their children would be raised in the fear and admonition of Yahweh. But all this was destroyed when they divorced their wives and they took pagan wives. The whole family unit was disrupted and destroyed. And the children would come under the influence of pagan religions from their pagan mothers. Divorce is a fundamentally serious, reproachable, and abominable matter in the eyes of God. Verse 16 tells us how terrible divorce is. It reveals that when a man does not love his wife, he's really being violent toward her, the scripture says. So the Hebrew men are commanded in verse 16, "Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." In other words, when the first hint of temptation comes for you to go after another woman, you better squelch it right there. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Well, you see, being faithless to their wives goes back further to their being faithless to Yahweh. That's where their sin started. They lacked fidelity. They lacked loyalty to Yahweh. Their spiritual lives began to crumble, and every sort of disloyalty and infidelity to their fellow countrymen and their wives begin to take place. They succumb to the attractions of the pagan women and then succumb to their gods. And so all was lost, spiritually speaking. Their families were lost. Their sacred worship of the one true God was lost. They became spiritually undone, destitute, poverty-stricken. They had had the privilege of walking on streets of gold, and now they were wallowing in the mud of paganism. Through the prophet Malachi, Yahweh God was calling the men of Judah to account, to the day of confrontation with the holy God, to their need for repentance. The call and command of Yahweh to his people was this: be not faithless. Be not faithless to one another. Be not faithless to Yahweh your God. And be not faithless to your wives. What should they do? They should be faithful and loyal to one another as fellow servants and worshipers of Yahweh. To be faithful to his word, to his law, to his worship, and faithful to their wives. Let's think about this in sort of a logical, rational way. Why should these people have been loyal to Yahweh? Why should they have not been faithless? Well, it's because of who Yahweh is. Because of the very nature of their God. Listen again to how Yahweh described his nature when he passed before Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord, it says, verse 6, passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. So what do we learn? That faithfulness is a chief characteristic of Yahweh. Faithfulness. Of his basic attributes, steadfast love and faithfulness. These two often go together in the scriptures. They're intertwined. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yahweh's love is solid, it's steadfast, it's dependable, it's unfailing, it's consistent, and so is his faithfulness. He'll do what he says he'll do. He'll keep his promises. He can be trusted to do consistently, unwaveringly, all of his good and holy will. He's like an unmovable rock in his faithfulness. Men and women are often fickle, but God is always faithful. We tend to be blown about by every wind of cultural pressure and temptations. But God is like a mighty granite mountain. The winds may blow against it and the rains beat against it, but it's not moved, not even a hundredth of a centimeter. It stands solid, true, and dependable. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present helper, a very present help in trouble. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Or we read in Psalm 89, 1 and 2, I will sing of the steadfast love of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. This is Yahweh God. And so his command to the people of Judah was, be not faithless. Why is that? Because I, Yahweh, am faithful. I brought you back to your land. I enabled you to rebuild your temple. Through Abraham, your forefather, I expanded you into a great nation, a great multitude, and gave you a land. So Malachi's message to the people was this: Yahweh is a faithful God. Be not faithless to him. Get your lives straightened out. Put away these foreign wives. Throw these pagan idols out of your house. Return to the exclusive worship of Yahweh, to his will revealed in his law. Your God is faithful. Be like your God. How can you do anything else? Well, the same is true for us today, is it not? Yahweh, our God, remains solid and true in his faithfulness. His faithfulness is the assurance that he will not forsake us or leave us, that he'll keep us secure in his love and grace now and forever. Yahweh is faithful, so let us be not faithless to him. Think of this also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh who's come in the flesh for our salvation. How faithful was he to the mission that God the Father sent him on? Well, he spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. He spent his time ministering to people night and day. He rose early in the morning to pray. And he said, as quoted in Hebrews 10:7, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then we read in Hebrews 12:2 regarding Jesus. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this was not such a burdening, excruciating experience. Jesus was looking for the joy ahead of him, the redemption of his elect, beloved people who would be with him forever in the new heaven and new earth when the day of resurrection came. Jesus was faithful to his Father and to the mission given to him. And without Christ's sacrificial service, we would have no means of being saved from our sins. Christ is the strong man from heaven who obeyed his Father perfectly, who obeyed the law of God perfectly, who resisted every sin that was thrown at him, who remained true to his calling to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The only means that we can be saved and receive eternal life. Christ was faithful in all that was appointed him to do. He was faithful to his Father, and he was faithful to pay the price of redemption for his beloved people. Psalm 53, verse 10 and 11 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's the Messiah, to crush the Messiah. Put him to grief. He makes his soul an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous and shall bear their iniquities. Out of the anguish of his soul, he would see the end of his sacrifice. He would be satisfied. You see, Christ was faithful to win our redemption. So let us not be faithless to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us know him in his word and offer our lives as a living sacrifice for his glory. Amen. What a great privilege to be a living sacrifice to the Son of God, day by day, wherever we are, whoever we're with, to be a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And lastly, let's consider the apostles of our Lord. They were faithful in their calling also. In Acts 26, Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he tells about how he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was commissioned to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says in Acts 26, 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So he says, King, I was not disobedient to the calling, to the mission that God Almighty had given me. I've been faithful. It was the grace of God working in the apostle. He knew that. He declared that. He said, I worked harder than everybody else, but it was not my human strength. It was the grace of God that was so powerful in my life. That's the secret of being faithful. The grace of God working powerfully in our lives. Toward the end of his life, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. But Paul was not only faithful in Christ's service, but his fellow gospels and his fellow church members among the churches that he ministered, they were faithful also. Faithfulness is not just an attribute of an apostle. It's a mark of a Christian believer. He writes in Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What's he calling them? Faithful brothers. In Colossians 1:7, he says to the church at Colossae, to those churches, he says, you learn the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Epaphras was faithful also. And then in Colossians 4:7, he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So here's another man, a co-worker with Paul, who was faithful in his ministry. And then lastly, in Colossians 4:9, he speaks of Onesimus. How does he describe Onesimus? Our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. So, faithfulness to Christ is a mark of the normal Christian life. Galatians 5:22, Paul lists it among those gifts of the Spirit. Faithfulness is a gift of the Spirit. If we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, everyone who's born again has that indwelling Holy Spirit, then we have the germ, the root, the power, the potential of growing faithfulness to Christ. Now, we're never going to reach the goal of perfect faithfulness, but we keep striving for it. As Paul called it, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling, among other things, is to be faithful to our Lord. You see, these Hebrew people to whom Malachi was writing and preaching, it seems that most of them were not regenerate people. They did not have true faith in Yahweh God. They only gave him lip service, but their heart was not in it. They were only part of a national covenant, but they lacked a spiritual awakening. They were circumcised in body, but not in their hearts. Their attempts to follow and obey the law of God failed and faltered when the allurements and the attractions of pagan worship and pagan women beckoned them. They had no power to resist. But it's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the motivation, the willingness, and the desire to pursue God and His will and to live lives that are pleasing to Him. What do we need? We need to have a vision of the faithfulness of Yahweh. And we need to have a vision of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who won our redemption. We need to have a vision of the faithfulness of the apostles who gave us the New Testament, and most of whom died as martyrs for the faith. Have you caught it? Have you caught the vision? You understand the faithfulness of Yahweh to His word and to His people. You understand the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who delighted to do His Father's will no matter the cost. You understand the faithfulness of our forefathers in the faith who willingly shed their blood and able to pass this faith on to us. And you understand that the ball is now in your court. The baton of the race has been handed to you. And now you must run with it. This is your hour. This is your calling. So be not faithless, but be faithful to your Father in heaven and to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is life. This is true life. This is fulfilled life. This is the joy. It's not a burden, but it's a fountain of joy to live a life of faithfulness to God. So be faithful to your God, and your joy will grow, and nothing will be able to take it away from you. Remember what it says about Jesus in the scriptures. He exceeded in righteousness, and he exceeded in joy, because he was faithful to his God. So be faithful to your God, and your joy will grow, and nothing will be able to take it away from you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the all-faithful one whom we can depend upon to fulfill all the promises in your word. We thank you that you gave up your Son to redeem us, and he was faithful to accomplish all that was needed to save us from our sins and bring us to yourself. Thank you for the beloved apostles who gave us the New Testament and who spared not their lives even unto death. Thank you for sending your Spirit from heaven to awaken us from our spiritual stupor and implant your life in us. May the same Spirit continue to work within us that we might grow and excel in faithfulness to you and to your church and to the gospel mission in the world. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.